Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
All right, I gotta ask you, have you ever dreamed of being a superhero? Yes, you have. Maybe it's been a while, right? Maybe you're too mature for that now as when you were a kid, maybe. But you've dreamed of being a superhero. And I wonder what superpowers you imagine yourself having. Some people imagine themselves having super strength or maybe the ability to fly or turn invisible. And I don't know what it is about me. It may be that I'm up more humble than the rest of you. I do pride myself on humility. But I always kind of imagine myself with more, doing more like average, ordinary, everyday kind of things, but with superhuman ability. Like what if I could fold clothes perfectly? Or what if I could like peel potatoes, but with my eyes closed? Or what if I could grate cheese incredibly quickly? I'm talking alarming rates of speed. Like I could do entire restaurants of spaghetti dinners in mere seconds. And people would come, they would call me Captain Parmesan. Women would swoon over me. I know where they already do. That's besides the point. Kids would come and want my autograph. The only question I have is, would I get to wear a cape? I'm not sure, but check this. I actually know a guy who wears a cape. He wears a cape all the time. He's about my age, a little taller than me, lives in Austin, Texas, and the guy wears a cape. He wears a cape when he goes grocery shopping. He wears a cape to his kids' soccer games. He wears a cape when he is mowing his lawn. He wears the cape all the time. First time I ever met him, I was going to speak at a church in Austin. He emailed me, asked if he could meet me for breakfast. I said, sure. So I've never met the guy. I don't know anything about the guy. I show up. We start eating breakfast. He's not wearing the cape. I don't know anything about the cape. When in the middle of breakfast, he suddenly kind of leans in and blurts out, I wear a cape. And so I said, what would you say? I said, oh, right. What do you say? And he said this. He said, yeah, I didn't want to wear it and freak you out. And I'm like, no, trust me, having a stranger blurt out, I wear a cape over pancakes is sufficiently freaking me out. I'm freaked out. Who am I meeting with? And it turns out he also wears Heelys. You know, the sneakers with the wheels in them, kind of like roller skates. And I asked him, I'm like, why do you wear Heelys, dude? And he was like, well, duh, because of the cape. Like, it kind of gives you, you roll in, and the cape catches wind, and it kind of gives you this swooping in to save the day kind of a thing. When we finally got done with breakfast, we walked out to the parking lot, and I went to my car, but I just watched him to see what he would do, and he went to his car very briskly. He got his cape out of the car, kind of did this, put it on, got in his car, and sped away. And I'm just like, did he see some sort of signal that somehow I had missed? And where is the guy going? Metropolis? And I watched him wondering, did I just meet with a crazy man? Or, I don't know, maybe I just met with a hero. Maybe. I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. I know that God is looking for heroes. God is looking for heroes. God is looking for people who are not just willing to believe in Jesus, and even more than just follow Jesus, he's looking for people who will be heroes for Jesus. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, you know what, that sounds nice. And I've heard things like this, be a hero, it's very inspirational. It's just not me. I'm just not that. I'm an average, everyday, ordinary kind of person. You know, it's kind of above my pay grade to be a hero. It's just a very nice idea. It's just not me. But if you're thinking that, you'd be wrong, because you can do this. You can do this. And the reason is because God's not looking for superheroes. God's looking for love heroes. For love heroes. The Bible, in maybe its most famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? And maybe you've heard that verse. But do you know this verse? John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So think about that. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to the world to represent his love to the world, to share his love with the world. And then John chapter 20, verse 21 says, God so loved the world, he sent you to the world to represent his love to the world, to share his love with the world. God's looking for love heroes. That verse is really interesting because it says that God so loved the world. Have you ever thought about that? That God loves the world? Probably some of you may grew up in church. You're like, yes, I know that verse. I know God loves the world. But I wonder if you really know that God loves the world. Because the world, that's pretty inclusive, right? The verse does not say, for God so loved certain people in the world that he sent his. It doesn't say God so loved most of the world that he sent. It says God loved the world, which includes everyone, right? I got this idea several years ago from a preacher I saw to start working on this alphabet book of people that God loves. It's just names and categories for each letter of the alphabet of people that God loves. And so I thought I'd share just a few of them with you. So my book starts, as you might imagine, with the letter A. And my book says this: God loves artists. God loves astronauts. God loves aerospace engineers. God loves accountants, accordion players, airplane pilots, athletes, acrobats, people from Alabama, African Americans, the absent-minded, Amish, Anglicans, and Miss America candidates. Because we don't have maps, and such as the South Africa and the Iraq, such as, that's an exact quote. God loves awkward people, assertive people, aggravating people, antisocial people, astrologers, animal rights activists, adulterers, abusers, abortionists, people who get abortions, alcoholics, atheists, all kinds of addicts, and Adam Lambert. B, God loves babies. Sure he does. Boys, bankers, boy band members, ballerinas, Bible readers, biology teachers, bird watchers, bus drivers, bookworms, bachelors, botanists, bowlers, baby boomers, beekeepers, blondes, brunettes, and people with blue hair. God loves bosses, braggarts, bag ladies, bartenders, bedwetters, Baptists, barbershop quartets, Barack Obama, and Britney Spears. C, God loves people who are cute. God loves children, compassionate people, Caucasians, Cubans, Czechoslovakians, Californians, Cambodians, cowboys, cooks, celebrities, Cherokees, Comanches, Cajuns, I guarantee, cops, cheerleaders, clowns, cats. I'm kidding. God doesn't love cats. Come on. It's no joke. Come on. God loves cheapskates, cowards, comedians, Catholics, charismatics, Congregationalists, congressmen, conscientious objectors, crooks, creeps, cheaters, charlatans, the conceited, crystal meth junkies, and Charlie Sheen. Winning! Duh. That's my latest entry in my book. You're getting the idea. I'll just do one more. I'll jump to O. So it says, God loves Ohioans. Me? Yeah? Good. God loves you. Congratulations. God loves Ohioans, optometrists, people from Oregon, organic gardeners, obituary writers, people who are overweight. Whew. God loves O.J. Simpson, the Olsen twins, the Octomom, Oprah Winfrey, and Osama bin Laden. Well, that's enough because you guys are getting the idea, right? There's some people in that list that you go, well, of course God loves people like that. And then there's probably some people in the list that you're like, I guess God loves people like that. And then there's probably a person or two on the list that you're like, well, come on. You went a little too far. No. But here's the truth. The truth is that God loves those people just as much as he loves everyone else on that list. And God loves those people just as much as he loves you. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that God approves of all their actions, but I am saying that God loves them. And I'm not necessarily saying that all those people are going to go to heaven, but I am saying that God wants them to go to heaven. And that's why God sent Jesus, because he so loved the world. And that's why God sent you, because he so loved the world, right? God's idea is this. God's kind of, his strategy is this. What God does is he so loves the world, he sent Jesus. And the idea is that there would be a person who would encounter God's love and experience God's love, and that they would not be able to help but fall in love with God in return. And that person would just go and share that love, show that love to somebody else. And when they encounter and experience God's love, they would just fall in love with God. And they would have to go and share it with somebody else. And it would just go on and on and on. And it's like what God wants to do is he wants to ignite a love revolution in this world that just spreads throughout the world because God so loved the world. And that's why God sent Jesus. That's why God sent you. That's why we started this church 1 year ago today, because God so loved the world that he wanted to start a love revolution. And really, that's what it is. It's a love revolution. You know, when you start talking about revolution, it's hard to ignore the war connotation, right? I'm not a fan of war, but it's hard to ignore because typically revolution, you start thinking about war. And I'm no expert on warfare, but I think there's basically two types of war. There is what we call shock and awe, right? That's when you have more power, more resources, more people. And so what you do is you stay at a great distance and you bomb from afar and you hope to force your enemy into quick submission, right? The other type of warfare is what's called guerrilla warfare. And it's when you're under-resourced and you're undermanned. And what you do is you have to be a lot more intelligent and creative because it's complicated. Guerrilla warfare is complicated, right? And what you need to do is you need to design strategic ambush attacks where you're going to get in, you're going to hit your enemy, and then you're going to get out quick. And you need to be really patient because you realize, man, the impact, the damage from any one of these quick surprise attacks is going to be negligible. You know, your enemy is not going to give in because you hit him once. And so what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to hit him and 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 hit him until finally they're just like, they're never going to stop. We might as well just give in, right? That's guerrilla warfare. And so here's the deal. When you start thinking about this love revolution that God wants us to engage in and to spark and to be heroes in, the question, I think, is how? How, right? How does God want us to do that? How do we do that? How do we engage in this love revolution? And here's what I think. I think that for far too long, Christians and churches, at least here in America, have relied on shock and awe tactics in our love revolution. I think what we've thought is, you know, we can kind of stay at a distance and we can just bomb from afar. And what we can do is we can kind of just impress people with how shocking and awe-inspiring what we do is. And if we do that, man, we'll just bring them into Christianity, right? And so we've assumed that we could attract people and impress people with our big church buildings and with our slick presentations and with our cool advertising and with our stadium events. And we've assumed that we could convert people with one encounter. You know, if I have the right presentation of the gospel and I'm sitting on an airplane next to the stranger, I'll just present the gospel, and by the time we land, they're going to be a Christian. And if I just go up to some stranger on a breach and I give them this Bible tract and they read it or I leave it for my waitress, I can shock and awe her right into the kingdom of God. Now listen, I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong. What I am saying is that it's ineffective. We can't rely on shock and awe because it's ineffective. Now, if you come here for a while, you'll know we do a few of those things. In fact, right now, we have a cool billboard. And so we're doing something that's a little bit shock and awe. I'm not saying it's wrong. It produces some results, and we're hoping that some people will come in here because of the billboard, and in this place, they'll discover that there's a real God who really loves them and who can make a real difference in their lives. That's what we're hoping. But the reality is, it's not going to be that effective. Shock and awe tactics are not that effective. In fact, check this out. In America, in the last like 25 years, the church has been relying on shock and awe tactics. And do you know that there are currently about 8 million less people going to church today than there were 25 years ago? 8 million less. Did you know that there is not a single county in the entire continental United States where there are more people going to church today than there were 25 years ago? And so we've been relying on shock and awe tactics, but they're not very effective. And so what I think, what I would say, is that it's time for churches to start relying on and using guerrilla methodology. Guerrilla methodology, that what we need to do is we need to be intelligent and creative about how we do what we do. And what we need to do is we need to get close to people, right? We don't do it from, we get close, it's a relational thing. And we need to serve people in surprising ways. We need to ambush people with love. And we need to love people enough to be patient to not think that this is all going to happen in a day, but to love people enough to want them to know this God who loves us and that we've experienced, to want that so badly that we're just going to love them and 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 love them. And until finally they're like, who are you? Like, why do you serve the way you serve? Why do you love me the way you love? No one else is like you. What is it about you? Because I think I want whatever it is you have. I think this is what the Bible's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the verse up on the screen so you're fine. And if you don't read, you don't need a Bible. But if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is kind of our connecting place there in the back. And so if you want to stop by, we will give you a Bible, no catch or anything like that. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says this. We'll put it on the screen. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And so the idea is, he's saying, listen, once you've made Christ your Lord, like once you've decided, man, I believe in God, and I want to follow Jesus. Once you've decided that, you need to treat people with absolute gentleness and respect. And you need to have the kind of good behavior, the kind of good deeds that forces people to ask questions. Do you notice that? In that passage, he does not say, hey, look for opportunities to tell people what you believe. Doesn't say that. What it says is, be ready for when they ask you why, because they will ask. If you live a life of love and they see something different in you, people are going to say, what is it about you? Why do you love the way you love? Why do you serve the way you serve? Why do you have this sense of purpose that I long for? Where is it that you get this hope that you have? And when they ask, then you have the opportunity to very gently and respectfully to answer them. And I think what the idea is, it's a guerrilla revolution. I think this is what Jesus was trying to teach in so many of his parables. Jesus would tell these stories, we call them parables. A parable is a story with like a spiritual lesson kind of embedded in the story. And Jesus would tell stories about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being like what it's like for people who live on earth but believe in this heavenly God and in this Jesus who came to earth for us. And what is it supposed to be like for us? What's the church supposed to be like? And so like one time he told a parable, he said, you know what the kingdom of God is like? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed known to man. You put one in a garden, and you come back later, the entire garden will be overrun with mustard. Another time he said, you know what the kingdom of God's like? The kingdom of God is, it's kind of like yeast. Yeast is so small, it's almost microscopic. But you put some into some dough, and it will spread throughout the entire dough. Another time he said, you know what the kingdom of God's like? The kingdom of God is like a weed in a field. Like you go out to this field, and you're, oh, look, there's a weed. You come back a month later, everywhere there's weeds, right? Do you see the themes in all those parables? Same theme, right? It's like the kingdom of God starts small, looks kind of insignificant, and it grows very subtly. You almost don't even notice it first, but eventually it goes from being isolated to being a pandemic, right? It's just contagious, it's growing, it's unstoppable. And I think Jesus is saying, when you do this right, when you don't try to shock and awe people, because this is about love, right? And love is not shocking, love is not awe, love is small and personal and relational. When you do it right, when you make it about love, when you serve and you ambush people with God's compassion, watch out, watch out. Let me give you two examples of this from history, because I know we all love history, right? No, you don't, but I have the microphone and I do, so it doesn't really matter what you like. So check this. This is interesting history, though. So 100 AD, okay, there were about 25,000 Christians in the entire world. 100 AD, 25,000 Christians. In 311 AD, the Roman Emperor Galerius issued an edict that Christianity, being a Christian, was finally to be tolerated. for the first time in history, being a Christian was legal. Okay? 100 AD, 25,000 Christians. What's happening between 100 AD and 311 AD? Well, what's happening was it was illegal to be a Christian. If you became a Christian, if you talked about Jesus openly in public, good chance you're going to be persecuted, thrown in jail, maybe killed. During that time, there were no church buildings. There were no public meetings of Christians. There were no officially licensed pastors. They didn't have a Bible yet even to read or to pass around. During that time, they had no Christian TV, no Christian radio, no Christian websites, and no Christian bumper stickers because they had no cars. But they didn't even have them on like their donkey's butts. No Christian bumper stickers. And so they had nothing that we would think you'd use to kind of spread the message and let everybody know, right? And so do you think it's possible that Christianity, the number of Christians, could have grown between 100 AD and 311 AD? Well, what actually happened was the number of Christians grew from 25,000 to 20 million. Second example, China, 1941, Mao Zedong captures power. At that time, there were about 2 million Christians in China. And the first thing that Mao Zedong did as the new emperor of China was he outlawed Christianity, made it absolutely legal to be a Christian. He banished all foreign missionaries back to their home countries. He confiscated all church property, so church buildings became property of the state. He made it illegal to have a church meeting. He killed the senior leader, the pastor, of every church in China, and then either killed or imprisoned the second highest leader in every church in China. During his reign, it was the Bible's illegal. It's illegal to talk about Jesus. And if his administration, if they sniffed out a Christian, they would persecute that person, throw him in jail, or kill them. And so 35 years under Mao Zedong, that's what's happening. And Christians everywhere were wondering, what's going on in China with Christianity? And they couldn't get there or go in to find out. But the assumption was it must have died. And Christianity must have just kind of died a slow death under those conditions. Who would be a Christian? Who would talk about Jesus? How could you spread the message under those conditions? So 1976, Mao Zedong dies, and finally Christians can kind of go back in and figure out what happened during those years. And what they discover is that the number of Christians grew from 2 million to 60 million. So how do you explain that? How do you explain that? I think the answer is that in those years, the first century Christians and the Christians in China, 1941, 1976, they had no choice but to be guerrilla. Right? They couldn't shock and awe. They couldn't impress people. All they could do was relationships. All they could do was serve people and love people. And so their Christianity looked the way Christianity was always intended to look. And it was absolutely contagious. It was absolutely contagious. And God is calling us to be guerrilla lovers. God is calling you to be a guerrilla lover. I mean, think about this. Like, what if I said tonight, what if I said, hey, here's the deal. You know, we at Verve, we want every person in Las Vegas, all 2 million people, to hear this message that God loves them, that God is real and his love is real and he can make a real difference in your life. We want everyone to know, okay? But we're going to get rid of the church building, and we're going to get rid of the pastors. We'll have no pastors, and we're not going to do any advertising. We're not going to ever meet. There's going to be no services, no gatherings. We're not going to have a website. We're not going to do any advertising. We're not going to have any t-shirts. We're not going to have any bumper stickers. Could we do it? Well, the answer is yes, we could. History proves that. What we would have to do is, we'd have to be guerrilla, right? But it turns out guerrilla is the most effective way to let people know that God loves them, to spread this message that God so loved the world. It's the most effective way. And God is calling us to be guerrilla lovers. Now here's the deal. We're lucky because we get to supplement being guerrilla, add to that having a building and having services and having pastors and having a website and doing some advertising. We get to add that to being guerrilla lovers. But listen, if we replace being guerrilla lovers with all that stuff, we will be ineffective. We'll be ineffective. But if we focus on being guerrilla lovers and we add some of that along the way, watch out, Las Vegas. This first year of Verve is a drop in the bucket. Watch out what's going to happen if we're guerrilla lovers and we add a little extra stuff as well, if we supplement some things to being guerrilla lovers. God is calling us to be guerrilla lovers. God is calling you to be a girl lover. God is making Verve. This is what we are at Verve. We are girl lovers. And to be a part of this, if you want to be a part of this church, that's what it is. We're a group of girl lovers. You need to be a girl lover. Now, here's the cool thing. The cool thing is this, that being a girl lover is not only your chance to let people know and to share this message that God loves people, which is the most important thing, but it's also your chance to be a hero, which is what you've been dreaming of being since you were a little kid. Remember my friend Tony in the cape? Right? I feel like I should say, when last we saw Tony, he was speeding away in his cape. Right? But that Tony guy in the cape over breakfast, I didn't just ask him why he wore Heelys. I also, when he said, I wear a cape, I went, oh? He said, yeah, I didn't want to freak you out by wearing it. And I'm like, I am freaked out. And then I asked him the question that you would ask too. I said, why do you wear a cape? And I will never forget the answer that Tony gave me. He looked me in the eyes and he said, I wear a cape because when people see someone in a cape, they expect something great to happen, and that's the person I want to be. I wanted to tell him, no, when people see someone in a cape, they expect something crazy to happen, but I didn't even know the guy. And I don't know, the whole thought of it and the way he said it, I was like, I'm just so impressed with this guy and his attitude. I mean, Tony has this attitude, he's like, Listen, I follow Jesus now, and so I'm not supposed to be normal. I am connected to a supernatural God. I have supernatural compassion that drives me. I have a supernatural cause to advance. I'm not supposed to be normal. I'm a hero. Because I follow the ultimate hero. And so listen, if wearing a cape lets people know that there is a hero about, I'll wear a cape. If wearing a cape reminds me that when I show up, it's always to serve, I'll wear a cape. If wearing a cape is a mark of greatness, then I will wear a cape because my life has been marked by the Great One. I was fascinated. I started asking him all these questions. I'm like, wow. So how do people react when they see a guy in a cape? And what do you say when they ask you why you wear the cape? And do you machine wash a cape? Just all these questions I was asking. And finally I said, well, tell me some of the great things. He said, what do you mean? I said, tell me some of the great things that, you know. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, you said I wear a cape because people expect great things to happen when you wear a cape. So what are the great things that you do in your cape? And he went, oh, no, I wouldn't tell you. And I said, well, why? And he said, I don't do them to tell other people. I said, I know you don't do them to tell other people, but you can tell other people. And he said, I wouldn't tell anyone. I was like, come on, you can tell me. He said, I don't feel comfortable. I wouldn't tell anyone. I said, come on, tell me. I won't tell anyone. So he said, the thing is, you're not going to be impressed. They're not big things. They're just kind of average things, just everyday things. I said, like what? He said, they're just little things. I said, what? He said, like when I see homeless people, like always, I always say, can I bring you somewhere to get you some food? Like every time. So it's just a little thing. I said, no, that's cool though. And I said, what else? He said, when I just have this deal with myself and with God, when I see a broke down motorist, I always stop and see if they need help. Well, it doesn't matter what I'm going to be late for. I'm going to be late for work. I can get fired. It doesn't matter. I always stop. He said, it's not a big deal. I said, no, that's cool. What else? He said, it's not nothing big. He said, I serve every Sunday in the children's ministry, and like they have this schedule where you get like 1 month on and 1 month off, and I'm like, I don't want my month off. Like I want to help those kids know that God loves them, and so I serve every month and every week in the children's ministry. And I said, that's cool. I said, do you wear the cape in the children's ministry? He said, yeah. I said, see, that makes sense a little bit. I said, that's cool. I said, tell me more. And he's like, man, I don't know. And so he told me some other stories, and there was this one story that really struck me. Tony told me about this time where he was in a store, and he came out of the store, he got in his work truck, and he pulled around the corner, and as he pulled around the corner, he saw this homeless guy standing on the corner, and the homeless guy was holding up a sign that said this. It said, look at me, I'm stupid. And so Tony drove past this guy holding this sign. And Tony said, as I drove past him, as I continued on the road, I just kind of thought, man, that guy's not stupid. God made him. He's not stupid. He's loved by God. That guy is not stupid. He is loved by God. He's not stupid. He is loved by God. And then he said, it was almost like I heard a voice. I didn't hear a voice, but it was like I heard a voice. And the voice said, go tell him. And so Tony said, I just did a U-turn, pulled around, went back to the parking lot, put my car back where it was. And he said, I got this crazy idea. So I jumped in the back of my work van and grabbed some stuff. And I went over to this guy. And I said to him, I said, hey, I've got an unusual offer for you. And the guy said, okay. And so here's what Tony says. Tony says, I have an unusual offer for you. Tony says, I want to give you all the money in my wallet if you'll let me change your sign. I says, what? He says, I will give you all the money in my wallet if you'll just let me change your sign. Guy's like, seriously? He says, yeah. He says, okay, go for it. And so Tony gets down to work, and he starts working on the guy's sign. And as he's working, Tony says, hey, listen, man, you're not stupid. You're not stupid. God made you the way you are. God loves you the way you are. And God has a plan for your life. And God loves you. He sent Jesus for you. And so he's talking to him. And finally he gets done. And Tony gets up, gives him all the money out of his wallet, gives him a big hug. And he says, you're not stupid, man. God loves you. And Tony pulls away. And his car goes back around the corner. And he's wondering, is the guy just going to run off with the money? Or is he actually going to hold up the sign I made for him? And he looks. And the guy is standing there with this big smile on his face, holding up the sign, which now says, look at me, I'm beautiful. And I got to tell you, when Tony first told me that story, honestly, I am not a crier, but I had to choke back tears. I mean, just thinking about that Tony had it in his heart to put this on the guy's sign. I also had to hold back laughter, because picturing Tony going up to this guy on his heelys with his cape flapping in the wind and going, I have an unusual offer for you. Oh my goodness, I wish I could have been there. I think I would have peed my pants. That had to be hysterical. But you know, I thought about this a lot. It may be a little weird that Tony wears a cape. It may be very weird that Tony wears a cape. But I've decided that I also think it's very appropriate, because Tony is a hero. Tony is a hero. Tony is what God is looking for. Tony is a gorilla lover. And here's the cool thing about Tony. All the things he's doing, they're not hard, right? I mean, giving a couple bucks to a homeless guy, helping a broke down motorist, volunteering in the children's ministry, it's not hard. What Tony is doing is he's doing average, everyday, ordinary things with supernatural love. He's a hero. And God is calling you to be a hero, a love hero. And you can do this, right? This is not beyond you. It's not above your pay grade, right? I mean, you can give and be generous out in the community and here at Verve. And that is your chance to be a hero. You can serve out in the community and here at Verve, and that is your chance to be a hero. You can show people God's love out in the community. You can invite them to come here and hear about God's love here at Verve. That is your chance to be a hero, to be what you've always dreamed of being. You can be a gorilla lover. And listen, ultimately, the reason we do this is because of Jesus. Because some of us have chosen to follow the ultimate hero, right? We follow Jesus. And you know, the thing that's interesting to me about Jesus is he came to earth. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to the earth. And Jesus engaged this love revolution. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus did not do any shock and awe kind of stuff, really. I mean, he didn't become an earthly king. He didn't amass an army. He didn't do like a violent invasion. No. Jesus was gorilla. He washed the dirty feet of his friends. He gave food to hungry people. He touched sick people that no one else would touch because they were contagious. And eventually, Jesus went to a cross. He went to a cross because you and I, And we had made so many bad decisions, and we needed Jesus to come. And so he did. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And Jesus came, and he ambushed this world with his love. In a few minutes, our band's going to play a song. And during this song, we're going to make communion available to you. Communion is on the tables with the candles. And it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross. And it's a chance for us to remember that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Jesus so loved the world, he did whatever it took. Whatever it took to make us right with God and to give us a second chance. And so he died on a cross for us because and it was almost like you and I had gone through life making so many bad decisions, so many selfish, self-destructive decisions. It's like we could have been holding up a sign that said, look at me, I'm stupid. And all of our bad decisions had just left us, honestly, just covered in sin. And so Jesus went to the cross, and if we say yes to the offer that he's making to us, he promises to make us clean and to give us second life. And it's like he gives us a new sign that says, look at me. I'm beautiful because of what Jesus did for me. And I said yes, and he's changed my life, and I'm beautiful. You know what Jesus does? He then says, listen, here's the deal. I didn't save you just for you. I did not save you to be selfish with my love. I saved you so that you could share my love with this world that I loved. I saved you so that you could be a gorilla lover. And Jesus hands us a cape and he says, go be a hero. Go do average, ordinary, everyday kind of things with my supernatural love. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your love. You know, some of us, not me, but some of us grew up in church hearing this verse, God so loved the world, that we take it for granted because we've heard it so many times, but it's the most startling words ever put on paper. God so loved the world that despite our sin, despite our stupidity, despite the fact that we rebelled against you, God so loved the world. And God, my prayer is that every person in this room would encounter and embrace and experience your love. Because it changes everything. But God, my prayer is also that we wouldn't be selfish with your love. That we would realize that you so loved the world that you not only sent Jesus, but you sent us. And you send us into this world as girl lovers to ambush the world with your compassion and your grace and your forgiveness and your kindness. We get to be heroes. Love heroes in this love revolution. And you ask us to ignite it and set it aflame and spread it throughout this world, God. God, I pray that that's what we become at Verb. We become gorilla lovers. Thanks for Jesus, and thanks for giving his life on the cross for us. Thanks for communion as a reminder, God, and help us to share that love. We pray all these things, God, in Jesus' name.